Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome my friend H.B. Charles Jr. to the podcast. H.B. serves as the pastor teacher at Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He's an author and, of course, a frequent conference preacher as well. H.B., welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
It's always a joy to be with you. Thanks for having me again.
Yeah. Hey, it's so good to have you on the campus here for a couple of days and in the studio in this moment. And you're here, like so many others, for our annual For the Church conference. And looking forward to hearing you preach tomorrow.
Yep.
And I think you're on a panel or two together with me. So we got you pretty heavily scheduled here.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, it's always good to have you on campus. We're going to record today on conference preaching. And I want to get this from a couple of different angles. First of all, as a conference preacher, which I am, but you are like 10x me. And you are always at a conference preaching. Mm-hmm. And I want to get at it from the preacher's vantage point, but also from those who would attend as well. And the more broadly speaking, just the dynamic of conferences, what they mean, the role they play in the local church. Do they play a role in the local church? The role they play for ministers? And just look at this from different angles. So I think we'll have a fun conversation today. Before we get to that, give us a word of update on you, your family, your minister there at Shiloh, and perhaps anything else before you.
Sure. So I'm here for the church conference, and we have just finished hosting our Cutting It Straight conference. It's a small preaching conference where we try to train, model, and promote biblical preaching and teaching. So I'm glad that the Lord opens this opportunity for us to encourage the next generation of preachers. All is well at the church. I am struggling through preaching the book of Malachi, but it is fun.
Okay.
Hard work, but fun. I have not spent much time over the years in minor prophets. So this is good for me and the church. And the family is all well. So I'm grateful to God for that.
Praise God for that. And how many weeks approximately, or how many sermons approximately, will Malachi be?
Sure. So there are six prophetic speeches in Malachi. The second one is the longest. So I broke that up in two. So the plan is 7 weeks.
Okay.
Yeah, a relatively brief series.
Well, hey, kudos for preaching books you've never preached before, mm-hmm. Undertaking perhaps more challenging studies at this stage of life and ministry. So mm-hmm. Good for you.
Yep. Hard texts make good preachers. That's my philosophy.
Let's hope so.
Yeah.
Well, not just that, but look, fresh text.
Yes.
Yeah, that you have to study. And so, mm-hmm. As you well know, I'm part of a ministry team here in a local church in Kansas City. And when I'm in town, I'm regularly preaching there. It's a shared ministry model. And anyway, for me, it's just been such a joy to preach and teach from and through books of the Bible I've never preached or taught through before. And so, I mean, that is so much where it's at. Not pulling off some old file and preaching some stale sermon, but actually in the text, personally, in a fresh way, new studies. I mean, that is just where it's at.
Indeed. And not only does it serve the church, but it has a real sanctifying effect on the preacher.
Indeed,
as you are
for
digging
sure.
into new territory.
And look, you want to be growing. This is not the topic of the podcast today, but since we're at it, I mean, I want to age knowing the scriptures better each year than the year before.
Absolutely.
And it scares me to think of a life removed from preaching and teaching the Word of God, thus a life removed from studying the Word of God, and mm-hmm. thus waking up one day and you're, if the Lord tarries, 60, 70, whatever, 80 years old, and knowing the Bible in a fractional sense that I once knew it. I mean, who wants
sure.
to live that life?
Sure. You are saying something with an assumption, and I want to make very clear. You can spend a ministry preaching sermons without learning the Bible. And that is
right.
a very dangerous thing. You want to be like Ezra 7 and 10, where Ezra set his heart to study the law of God, to do it, and to teach it.
Amen.
Yes.
So we're talking today about conference preaching. And again, when we think of HB, most of us think of just a very faithful and committed preacher. Now, I know you well as a friend and brother, but those of you who know you more distantly, that's what comes to mind first. Because
mm-hmm.
it seems like every major conference, you're there. You're always hopping on a plane to go somewhere to preach. And, mm-hmm. and I guess I would begin by asking you the question, why?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you prioritize pastors' conferences, preaching workshops to be at?
So if you could see the men whose shoulder I stand on, I would be infinitely taller than you are, Jason.
That's saying something, HB.
I am the beneficiary of men who have forged their faith in me, who trained me, encouraged me, were a blessing to me, And I just feel a burden in my life and ministry to pay it forward. Hmm. I feel like the next generation, I owe to serve pastors the way I have just been so well served by men who outside of their local church took interest in other pastors, particularly young preachers. So it's just a burden on my heart. I feel like I, at this point, get to talk about preaching more than preaching sometimes traveling. But any way that I could be an encouragement to guys in the trenches, I want to be a blessing.
Yeah, so a heart to serve those who are serving the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, I was visiting earlier today in the context of the For the Church conference here. I was talking to a friend, and he mentioned our regional For the Church workshops. Mm-hmm. So our major For the Church conference on the campus here, I mean, we sell it out every year. It's a packed chapel. About 1,200 folks are here for it. And so very encouraging. The singing, the preaching, the community, everything about it is just two of my favorite days of the year. We also do about three a semester, usually one on campus, maybe two or three off campus, different cities. These little regional, what we call for the church workshops, sometimes we've called them for the church micro conferences over the years. Mm-hmm. And those tend to be like where we're in a city and there are, you know, 100, 150, maybe 200 local pastors or many ministry leaders within that city or within, you know, let's say an hour or two drive from the city. And my friend asked me, like, why do y'all do those? He said, that seems to be a lot of, you know, a lot of effort and energy for that. And I said, well, man, it's just a great way to show up and really invest within the context of one day, invest heavily in a region. And I said, look, it's. I think from a kingdom standpoint, it's more beneficial probably for me to preach and teach, you know, a room of 150 pastors than a room of 15,000 lay folks.
Sure.
So that's exhilarating too.
Yep.
But to be able to invest at that level. Now, I say that because you not only preach the major conferences, but you too have prioritized our little regional workshops. And
yep.
you were with us
yep.
This fall in Oklahoma City and in Wichita, Kansas. And again, a smaller setting, but a rich setting. And so thank you for being a part of that. But what you said as to why you do it, both conferences large and small, is why we do it, conferences both large and small, because every opportunity to invest in those who are preaching the Word of God and pastoring the people of God is such a worthy of investment.
I think, as I said just a moment ago, guys are on the front lines of the mission and message of the Christian work in local churches. And sometimes, to be honest, they can't afford to get to the major for
right,
the church
right.
conference in Kansas City. So you going to somewhere local and they're able to come in for a one day thing is a blessing to more brothers than you may know. And those guys in the trenches, many of them, you know, you just mentioned you have a shared ministry model. I'm blessed to be surrounded by faithful, able guys. There are guys, man, who are solo pastorates.
Mm-hmm.
Who get no breaks, who get no encouragement.
Yeah, no nothing.
Yeah, you're right. And man, just the times I've been with you all for the one day events this year, just the pouring into them and giving them a couple of books. For the record, preachers love to be given books.
Love to be given books, yeah.
Yeah, you don't know how uplifting that is to weary guys in the trenches.
So when you're preaching in conferences,
mm-hmm.
Obviously, if it's a preaching conference for pastors, you know who your constituency is,
mm-hmm.
who your audience is.
Yep.
What is your frame of mind preaching in a conference? How is it similar or dissimilar to preaching, you know, on a Sunday at your local church?
It is. I am directly responsible for the spiritual and pastoral oversight of the congregation I serve on Sunday morning. So I just live with that burden.
Mm-hmm.
Day in and day out, week in and week out. And, you know, I feel like preaching a conference, you are kind of like those soldiers that are, you know, airdropped in and you have a mission and then the helicopter comes and gets you out and you're gone. But I live with the flock I serve. And I feel a different weight and burden. I do the bulk of my preparation week in and week out for my local church. So most of the conferences that I do, it is, to be honest with you, rare unless I am assigned something that is a stretch. It's rare that I'm doing brand new exegesis.
Right.
I think, you know, when you study a text for the first time, you should do a good job and take good notes. I've tried to do that. So I could take the exegesis because the setting may be different, but the exegesis of a text doesn't change.
Right. Better not change.
It better not change. So, yeah, I may take that exegesis and build a message for the audience to which I'm going to be speaking to. A lot of times that's ministers. And that'll change maybe the structure and the application in some ways. But I'm usually still, I feel the weight of my pastorate because many times I'm starting with work that I originally did for my own church.
And when you determine whether or not you say yes or no to a conference preaching invitation, how much of that is just practicalities of can you make the schedule work or not? How much of it is are you drawn to particular types of conferences that you want to prioritize? How do you process that?
Yeah. A chief factor is scheduling, but I am prioritizing things at this stage where I can just serve those who serve. That is a priority. I told the church Sunday, you know, your pastor has an addiction. I am a compulsive preacher, and I love to preach. I have to preach. I want to preach. But I get to preach in my church regularly. So I'm not desperate for just preaching opportunities. But when I have a strategic opportunity to serve those who serve the church, as best I can, I want to take advantage of those opportunities.
On the practicality, say a word about hosting H.B. Charles. I don't mean how to process an invitation. Not that you're looking for more of those. But not just you personally, but a speaker. Again, you're not high maintenance. I trust I'm not high maintenance. Mm-hmm. You know, we both want to roll easily, grateful whatever God has us, grateful the circumstances of it. But give a word or two for those who may find themselves hosting guests or wanting to host a guest preacher. What's helpful? What's unhelpful? What's comfortable? What's uncomfortable?
Sure. I would say, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a first principle, I would say. I have found over the years that if a pastor or a group of guys has not, traveled to speak as a guest, they may not really know how to host well. So I'm patient with that. My goal is to be as low maintenance. Mm-hmm. I think the primary job of a guest speaker is to leave without having anything for them to clean up after you're gone.
Right.
So I just want to be as low maintenance as you can. But I do feel like at the same time, you understand it is a sacrifice for you to leave your family, your church, and your other responsibilities to go away and serve somewhere else. And I just think you should, as a host, try to honor the sacrifice that is being made as best you can.
Yeah, as best you can. It's different in every context.
Absolutely.
But that guest preacher, I mean, he's leaving his family. He has no doubt. Even if it's a sermon he's preached before, he still spent some time in preparation.
Yep.
Getting there, getting home. It's not just getting there and getting home. It's the logistics on the front end of getting there, the unpacking, the debriefing, the readjustment when you are back home. Well, that's a thing. And so that doesn't necessarily need to correspond to a certain honorarium amount per se, but at least a heart of gratitude and appreciation.
I, as a very young man, preached, and I think it was one of the best gifts I've ever received. The young children who I was sitting in the church, who were sitting in the church every night, and I just thought, like, they're forced to be here. They wrote me letters about the messages and how they felt helped. And that probably is the best gift I've ever received from a speaking engagement over the years. So it's not about, we say do the best to honor that guest, that's not a statement about money. That's
right.
About being a blessing to those who are a blessing to you.
Duly noted. I'm going to have our accounting office send you a thank you note from a kid. No, seriously. That's a kind word, a sweet word. You think about conferences in general, and again, like the role they play. And again, I'm a young guy, kind of in my later mid-40s, in this category. You're a pretty young guy, too. I guess you're early 50s now,
I
HB?
Am. Yep.
And so again, in my own kind of awareness, you have these pastors' conferences historically that were attached directly to like the annual meeting of a denomination. So the Southern Baptist Convention, preceded today by the Southern Baptist Convention Pastors' Conference, which was a big deal, and especially in our own denominational context and the theological controversies there, that pastor's conference, the sermons were often related to the controversy around inerrancy and so forth. They often were kind of rallying cry places. Then, of course, when you get to the later half of the 20th century, towards the end of the 20th century, really the big national pastor's conference was the Jacksonville Pastor's Conference at First Baptist Jacksonville. Mm-hmm. Dr. Jerry Vines, Homer Lindsay before that, and with him hosted. And that was a major event. Thousands and thousands of pastors would go. And you had some other regional, smaller things. W.A. Criswell would do these School of Prophets and different things. But I think of kind of the modern era of conferences. I do think of the Jacksonville Pastors Conference. And I think about the Shepherd's Conference, which Dr. MacArthur really rebooted, I guess, in 2001 in its current iteration. Mm-hmm. So about 25 years ago. And that quickly became a major, several thousands, you know, attending that. Shortly thereafter, in 06, the first T4G. Shortly after that, the first TGC. And then just a lot of other conferences, you know, a few hundred here, a few hundred there, maybe 1,000 here, 1,000 there. Mm-hmm. Of course, T4G was sunset. TGC is still a pretty major conference. Shepherd's Conference, even without Dr. MacArthur, we anticipate going forward and being a major conference. I mean, there clearly seems to be an enduring need, at least an enduring desire amongst ministers to gather, to sing together.
Yep.
To see the word preached together.
Yep.
To rub shoulders together. To drink coffee together. Here, eat barbecue together. Mm-hmm. To come together to stimulate one another on to greater good works and deeds. Mm-hmm. And I just don't, you know, on the one hand, you look at these conferences and they're a little historically anomalous in a sense as far as the broad expanse of church history. And some of that has to do with the ability, you know, to travel and so forth now in ways that weren't always feasible. But I do think they are touching on in this generation, certainly, a real need and are serving a great function for the church and for those who minister to the church. I mean, are you sensing that?
I think there are multiple reasons conferences matter these days. They are a source of ongoing training, and that is great. They are a place to sharpen skills. That is wonderful. They are a place for spiritual refreshment, and that is also important. I think, you know, I think during the time frame change that you're mentioning, you know, it's one thing to get tapes of MacArthur and listen to him on the radio or to read books by Dever and Moeller. It was just another thing to be able to sit under those men in person, men who inspire you to faithfulness. I think that matters. But I'm going to tell you a big thing in places I go. It's just men need a band of brothers. And they need to feel like they don't want to feel like they are alone. And they get to those conferences and they are singing with other men. They are together with men of like convictions. They are encouraged to press on to the truth of the gospel. And they go home sometimes to very hard places where those assumptions may not be shared in the place that they are serving, but they are bolstered to remain faithful by being encouraged in the presence of a band of brothers. I think that matters, and it's a good thing.
Yeah, I think so, too. And look, there's just something majestic about our chapel being full of, you know, 1,100, give or take, you know, men, largely, almost mm-hmm. entirely. And they're just singing these great hymns of the faith. I mean, it is so soul-stirring, so enriching. I don't want to miss it. I want to be there and, you know, beyond the session I preach, I want to be there in other sessions for the preaching and for the singing.
Sure.
In some ways, especially for the singing.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, it is that rich. So I do find myself in these contexts, even one who, you know, here's, you know, the host entity and, you know, the host minister in a sense with this conference just benefiting from it so much. I mean, I say it's two days of the year for me. You know, a handful of days in the year that everything just seems right in the world. And these are two of those days in the year where just everything seems right in the world.
Indeed, indeed. And there is a revival of hymn singing in the church and corporate singing in the church, and that is wonderful. And that revival, though, is slow to catch up in some local churches.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
So I think it is very special for men who have that heart and have that conviction to share in settings like this. It's not just the books and the sermons and the other beautiful things that happen in conferences like for the church, but the men to be able to lift their voices with men of like faith and sing the songs of the gospel to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I also think those songs infiltrate local churches when these men get home, and that's a good thing.
You know, we actually have a conference we have to attend.
Yes.
So we have to pull this together, so we just have a couple more minutes.
Yep.
Before I do, though, I want to touch on any dangers you see. And I see one occasionally. And it's in a pastor's conference setting where you have a preacher who is, you know, a prophetic preacher by nature, and he shows up in that setting. He's particularly wound up, and he preaches like the most prophetic sermon. And then you can have hundreds of pastors go home and think, okay, faithful preaching is a very prophetic man preaching an ultra-prophetic sermon, and begin to inflict that on God's people, almost, you know, winding ministers up in unhealthy ways. Mm-hmm. I guess, do you see that? And then beyond that, any other dangers or concerns you see at times with conference preaching?
We had guests in town this weekend, family and friends, and we had a really, really big dinner at a very nice restaurant yesterday, and it was special. It is not good if my children expect that every meal will be that. Mm. My children's development has been good, healthy meals day in and day out that my wife has provided, and every now and then, some special meal right. at a big fancy restaurant. Think of the conference as that special meal in the fancy restaurant. The goal is not that big steak in the conference. It's a healthy meal that a pastor serves in his local church week in and week out. That's the norm, not the steakhouse.
Amen. HB, thank you for being with me on the campus today, yep. tomorrow, in the studio, these moments. May the Lord bless you and continue to strengthen you for what is a very expansive conference preaching ministry. Thank you, my brother.
Thanks for having me again.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.